Good morning. Glad you're here today. Our order of service is a little unusual today because we're starting off with the celebration of baptism. We have two young men who are going to be baptized. Pastor's going to be beginning in the pulpit, not in the pulpit, in the baptistry. Okay, the pulpit is not here. But this isn't a formal celebration. This is a happy celebration. So you're welcome to move up to the front. We've got the family off to the side with their cameras. If you have others who want to take pictures, you're welcome to move up front. You can get up and move around because this is a joyous celebration. They are obeying God in following His directives for them in baptism.
Good morning. Can you hear me? Okay, good. Well, this morning, as Pastor Don said, we're having a baptismal service, and there's a couple of young men getting baptized today. Why don't you tell the folks your name?
My name's Matthew Bennett.
And Matt, we've known Matt for a couple of years, and just a couple months ago, maybe, he came up to me and said he wanted to get baptized, so we scheduled a time that would work for him and his family. And Matt, why do you want to get baptized?
Because I know that I am in the Lord's heart, okay. And He is in mine.
Okay. Great. So you know that baptism doesn't save you?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. So based upon that testimony, we can baptize you. We got another young man here. He's a little bit bigger, a little bit taller. But could you tell everybody your name?
I am Jacob Yates.
So Jacob, why exactly do you want to get baptized?
Because I know that God died for me on the cross, and I'm just showing everybody else that I am showing everybody my obedience to Him.
Great, great. Thank you for that testimony. So based on that testimony, we can go ahead and baptize you in front of these folks.
Please be seated. We have several announcements to run through. There are several who have been sick or are sick, and we need to add them to our prayer list. Jamie LaPlante was in the hospital for a little while this week. She had fun there. No, she didn't. She didn't like it at all, but things are better for her. Kate Eby is in U of M Ann Arbor with this viral flu-type bug. She had gotten dehydrated, and it was affecting her new kidney. But she's there at U of M, and Sue Eby is sick at home with the same thing. So Mike's hiding somewhere else. No, not he isn't really. He's helping take care of them. Nancy Mattson is in Genesis, I believe. She had some heart issues and is there. Kara Jakonen is in hospital, but a civic hospital, not a military hospital, in Bahrain. And she's in the Navy over there and is struggling with some infections. And they are working to get it taken care of, but we would sure like it to work a lot better. There are announcements in your bulletin. One particularly I wanted to point out to you is this Thursday we are having our regular adult luncheon. The adult luncheon is going to be a lunch and learn with Cheryl from Sharp Funeral Home, who will be going through some of the stuff with us as far as funeral pre-planning, making decisions ahead of time. Evidently, there is in the neighborhood of 250 questions that a family has to answer within the first 3 days of a loved one's homegoing. Some of them have to be answered within, about 125 of them need to be answered within the first 24 hours. And having some of them written out and planned ahead of time will alleviate the stress on the families. And she works for Sharp Funeral Home, but the information she has is for any place, anybody, any state. and just the information that she is bringing. It is free. It's a potluck luncheon. Guess when? It's at noon on Thursday, and all of you are welcome for that. We also have several other things coming up here with the men's basketball tournament coming up, the ladies' day at Gull Lake, the Easter breakfast I'm looking forward to. And I also want to report that last Friday and Saturday, my wife and I had a chance to go over to Grand Rapids for the GRBC Church Ministries Conference over there. And we spent Friday evening and Saturday there. It was fantastic. I learned a lot. I found a lot that I can use. I found a few things I'm not going to use, but that's all right. It was a fantastic time, and I thank you for sending me for that. We're going to pray and then continue on with our singing. Father God, I thank you for a morning like this, a morning where we celebrate obedience of these two young men. What they just did didn't do anything as far as their eternal life, but it is a public demonstration that they have chosen to follow you. And it's a commitment on their part to follow obediently for the rest of their lives. Lord, I ask that you will bless them. Thank you for the growth that they have shown already. Father, help us to be conscientious in leading, in assisting, and in following, Lord. Thank you for the time we have together here in your word, celebrating together in song, celebrating together in baptismal, celebrating together in our time of fellowship together, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
It's a Mountain Dew morning. So if you see me take a sip, that's all that's going on. It was a good morning so far. Baptisms, praise the Lord for that. I had the heater turned on the water Thursday. I wanted to make sure that water was warm for us. But if you have a Bible, find Habakkuk chapter 1. And if you're not sure where Habakkuk is, just go ahead and look in the table of contents. Find the page and turn there. It's totally fine. You don't have to be embarrassed. Habakkuk is one of the hard books to find. Habakkuk chapter 1. Last week we started studying this obscure Old Testament book, and we learned in verse 1 that Habakkuk has a burden. He has something that's just been bothering him, and it's not something small like a canker sore or a stubbed toe. There is terrible stuff happening all around him every day. The country he lived in was literally going down the tubes. So this morning, I want us to do our best to put ourselves in Habakkuk's shoes. If you were in Habakkuk's shoes, you would have seen rampant idol worship, violence, injustice, crime, and evil reigning. And as a man or a woman who loves the Lord, you've been begging him and pleading with him to do something about it. And it's not like this is a selfish prayer. Have you ever prayed a selfish prayer? Lord, help me to find a bag of money. Can we all agree that that type of prayer would be selfish? Lord, help me to find just to be walking down the street someday and to find an unclaimed bag of cash. That'd be a real blessing, Lord, if you could do that for me. I think we can all agree that there are some prayers that are more selfish than others, but Habakkuk's prayer, it was not a selfish prayer. He prayed a good, solid prayer. He prayed for revival, prayers that his countrymen would repent and change and turn towards God. Habakkuk is praying that people would stop hurting each other. They were out of control. Habakkuk is praying and praying and praying, and nothing is happening. So this is where we pick up the story in verse 2. It says, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? even cry out to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. Their strife and contention arises. Therefore the law, or the word of God, is powerless, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore perverse judgment proceeds. There are several questions presented here, but I've simplified it to two, narrowed it down to just two main questions. Habakkuk asks, basically, why doesn't God hear? And why doesn't God help? Why doesn't God, why aren't you hearing me, God? And why aren't you helping me? And if we are honest with ourselves, all of us at one time or another have probably asked similar questions. And I know this is true because we are all hurting. Every single one of us in this room has lost a loved one. All of us have experienced problems. Many people here have had miscarriages. People here have gone through failed marriages. There's people here that are carrying baggage from bad decisions they made in their younger days. And the thing is, I'm sure while you were experiencing those ups and downs, you were probably fervently praying. You were probably praying for your child, hoping somehow they would make it through. I'm sure you were praying that your baby would be healthy. And I know you were praying that God would give you a happy marriage. And the people that have made bad decisions, you were probably praying all along that God would help you overcome those temptations. But yet, there were still problems. And you probably wondered, why is God ignoring me? Why does it seem like he doesn't care? Doesn't he see my issues, the things that are going on? About 3 years ago, I found out I had cancer. And it was thyroid cancer. And the doctors, the nurses, the people that I was meeting with in the medical community, they all assured me up and down that that was the best kind of cancer you could get. I kept hearing that over and over. Well, if you got to get cancer, you'd want it to be thyroid cancer, and that's the best kind. And apparently they were saying that because it's the most curable. But I kept saying, and my wife kept saying, it's still cancer. So I go through all these tests, and they decide to put off a biopsy for a whole year to see what happens. Well, everything on my thyroid disappeared except for one spot. So when they did a biopsy on that, right next to it are your lymph nodes there in your neck. They also saw something there, and they biopsied those. So not only did my thyroid have cancer, it had spread to my lymph nodes. And at that point, they set up a consultation with a surgeon, and they gave me a surgery date, and I was told I would have to go through additional treatments, which is called radioactive iodine. And I was told that I would be on pills forever. And when I say that I'm tied to pills forever, what I mean is if I don't take them every day in about 3 months, I'll be dead. So when someone hears they have cancer, it's one of those real shockers in life. No one ever says, praise God, thank you for that gift. No one would ever say anything like that. You know, Lord, that's just what I wanted for my 30th birthday. No one would say or think anything like that. No one praises God when they get punched in the gut like that. What happens is we start nail biting. But you know what I know for sure? I know that God did not give me that cancer. Sure, he saw it happening. He allowed it to continue to grow. And that only tells me that means it was God's plan for my life. I know he didn't give it to me, but it was his plan. But Josh, it's cancer. You could have died. One of my pastor friends said, you've got a second lease on life. God has granted you extra years because you could have died. Think about 100 years ago. If this was 100 years ago, what would have happened? I would have died, right? But what's the whole truth? I could die anytime. Any of us could die anytime, even today. But the comfort is that I know God has a plan for me and my family. And you know what? I know God has a plan for you and your family. And someday he's going to work it all out, and we're going to get to heaven, and our eyes will be open, and it's going to make perfect sense. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is in control and he has a plan? A few of you are awake, amen, and you're saying yes, great. And I don't know if you have the little note sheet in the bulletin or not, but I ask this, are you sure? You know, you're saying amen now, we're agreeing now, and does God have a plan for my life? Do we believe that? Yes. Are you sure? Because let me tell you something. The world doesn't look much different than it did in Habakkuk's day. There is evil everywhere. In Nigeria, there's this Muslim group called Boko Haram. Have you ever heard of them? Watch the news, Boko Haram. And by the way, last week they officially aligned with ISIS. But last year, Boko Haram, they went into this school and they kidnapped 276 girls. And you'll notice this is a picture of Boko Haram. They use the same black flags. We talked about what the black flag symbolized last week for a minute. They kidnapped these 276 girls for primarily two reasons. Number one, they were Christians, and number two, they were going to school. Now, perhaps terrorizing Christians doesn't necessarily surprise you, but the going to school part should. That sounds like a problem to me. Kidnapping somebody because they're going to school. And I'll explain that is because Muslims don't want women to be educated. Now, I know progressives on TV are constantly saying that Muslims are a peace-loving religion. Why aren't they calling this out? Kidnapping girls because they're getting an education? Shouldn't people just be coming out of the woodwork? Nobody does. Out of those 276 girls that were kidnapped, only 57 have escaped. No one knows what happened to the rest. The speculation is they were sold into slavery or that they are dead. And if it was sexual slavery they were sold into, they are wishing they were dead. This is just the tip of the iceberg, folks. Several years ago, there was a mission in Africa, and a missionary woman was house-sitting the main office of the mission. It was their policy to always have someone in there, and it was her turn. And just to warn you, this is about to get horrifically tragic. Sometimes there's situations in life that arise that demand immediate divine intervention. Serious things. I know sometimes we get all bent out of shape when our team loses a ball game or we forget our cell phone. But imagine being surrounded by a gang with guns pointing at you, demanding that you open a safe. And you're honest with them. I don't know the combination to that safe. They hit her and violated her. And all the while, she's screaming, God, please help. This is the kind of stuff Habakkuk was dealing with. This is the kind of thing he was praying about. We are talking about horrible atrocities. We're not talking about minor annoyances. So many times we cry out to God in the midst of these messes and we wonder why he doesn't just zap those murderers and killers out of existence. Excuse me. But this kind of terrible stuff is going on everywhere. In Iraq, Christians are being murdered and beheaded daily by Muslims. One of our missionaries is in the Middle East. And last year, they had to come home because one of their colleagues was murdered. And I tell you what, and this is a freebie. Christians, that's us, right? Hopefully. Christians are going to get picked on and attacked in the coming years more and more. I know that we've been living in a relatively tolerant world, but this world is increasingly becoming intolerant to people of the Christian faith. In my notes, I just wrote intolerant of people who have faith, but that's not true. It's only intolerant to people of Christian faith. Why is that? Because notoriously, Christians are what they call soft targets, especially Christian missionaries. But I think it's going to come over here to the States as well. And the sad part about it all, of all of this, as more and more Christians and churches are targeted, do you know what the powers that be are going to do? They're going to put more restrictions on our ability to defend ourselves. That will make us an even softer target because Christians have a problem. We obey the law, don't we? If they put restrictions on guns, we're going to be the ones that obey them. And if the government passes a law that we can't carry a firearm on church property, you know what we'll do? We'll obey. And we'll be killed. Listen to these stories from other countries where the average person isn't allowed to defend themselves. In Afghanistan in 2007, we have a picture coming up here, I think. In Afghanistan in 2007, 23 Koreans on a missions trip were kidnapped. The pastor was killed, and 5 days later, another man was killed. And that was just to get the South Korean government's attention. In 2008, two more. 2010, 10 more were killed. April 20th, 2012, a gunman went into a Nigerian church, and they orchestrated a coordinated attack, killing 21 people. They were shooting them as they were running out of the building. Also recently in Africa, that Boko Haram attacked a church, killing the pastor and 5 members while they were setting up communion. And they bragged about it. They said something like, "We did what we came to do. We killed many Christians." You know, I could go on and on about things overseas, but maybe we need to get a little bit closer to home. There's violence even closer to home. Last year, 4th of July weekend in Chicago, there was 82 shootings. 14 people were killed. Incidentally, Chicago's a pistol-free zone. Doesn't even make sense to me. But if you have a Bible, if you want to, and you think you can do it quickly, go to Judges 19. This is just sort of an illustration to hopefully teach us something. In Judges 19, a man and his wife-to-be and a servant, they had gone to see the woman's parents, and then they were traveling home, and it was getting late, and they considered staying in the closest village, but that happened to be a foreign village, and the servant suggested, well, you know, we should stay in an Israelite village. I think we'd be a little bit safer there. So they proceeded to the next town, and they stayed in Gibeah. It was a Benjamite village. Unfortunately, they found no one that was going to be hospitable to them, and they were going to stay outside, sort of in the city square. And an old man was coming back from the mountains, and he said, "No, you better not do that. Come to my house." Let's pick up the story in verse 22. It says that as they were enjoying themselves, suddenly certain men of the city, perverted men, surrounded the house and beat on the door. They spoke to the master of the house, the old man, saying, "Bring out the man who came to your house that we may know him carnally." But the man, the master of the house, went out to them and said to them, "No, my brothers, I beg you, do not act so wickedly. Seeing this man has come to my house, do not commit this outrage. Look, here's my virgin daughter and the man's concubine, the man's fiance. Let me bring them out, humble them, and do with them as you please, but to this man do not such a vile thing." But the men would not heed him. So the man took his concubine and brought her out to them, and they knew her and abused her all night until morning. And when the day began to break, they let her go. Then the woman came as the day was dawning and fell down at the door of the man's house. where her husband, master, was till it was light. And when her master arose in the morning and opened the doors of the house and went out to go his way, there was his concubine fallen at the door of the house with her hands on the threshold. And he said to her, "Get up and let us be going." But there was no answer. So the man lifted her onto the donkey, and the man got up and went to his place. The woman was dead. Chapter 20 continues. What the man did was, in a very unique way, he got the 11 other tribes of Israel, he got their attention. You can read that yourself. And they gathered together, and they had a meeting. Chapter 20, verse 4 says, "So the Levite, the husband of the woman who was murdered, answered and said, 'My concubine and I went into Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin, to spend the night. And the men of Gibeah rose against me and surrounded the house at night because of me. They intended to kill me, but instead they ravished my concubine so that she died.'" Understandably, the leaders of Israel were sickened by what they heard. Verse 8. "So all the people arose as one man, saying, 'None of us will go to his tent, nor will any turn back to his house. But now this is the thing which we will do to Gibeah. We will go up against it by lot. We will take 10 men out of every 100 throughout all the tribes of Israel, 100 out of every 1,000, and 1,000 out of every 10,000, to make provisions for the people, that when they come to Gibeah and Benjamin, they may repay all of the vileness that they have done in Israel.' So all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, united together as one man." 11 tribes of Israel versus the one tribe of Benjamin. It was 400,000 men who decided they weren't going to let something like this happen again. Imagine if we could get 400,000 Christians together in unity. Last week, if you followed the news, about 80,000 gun owners signed a petition and called their congressman and got the ATF to change a ruling. Only 80,000. Imagine if God's people could do, if they gathered together in unity with 400,000. So these guys, 400,000 men, went to the tribe of Benjamin and said, "Listen, we're not going to let this go down this way." Verse 13, say, "Just give us the men, those perverted men who are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and remove the evil from Israel." But the children of Benjamin would not listen to the voice of their brothers. Instead, the children of Benjamin gathered together from their cities to Gibeah to go battle against the children of Israel. And from their cities at that time, the children of Benjamin numbered 26,000 men who drew the sword, besides the inhabitants of Gibeah, who numbered 700 select men. Isn't this just a foolhardy thing? 400,000, and you're going to send out 26,700? I mean, this just sounds stupid. But the first day of battle, Benjamin won. It was hands down. They killed 22,000 Israelites that day. Obviously, that was a devastating defeat with such a large disparity in numbers. But they prayed, and the next day they went out again and lost again. This time, 18,000 were killed. Listen to their prayers now in verse 25. It says, "Then all the children of Israel," that is, all the people, "went up and came to the house of God, and they wept. They sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening, and they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. So the children of Israel inquired of the Lord. The Ark of the Covenant of God was there in those days, and Phinehas the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, 'Shall I yet again go out to battle against the children of my brother Benjamin, or shall I stop?' And the Lord said, 'Go up, for tomorrow I'll deliver them into your hand.'" What's left of the original 400,000 is 356,000, and they go against about 25,700. In the previous 2 days of battle, Israel had lost 44,000 soldiers to Benjamin's 1,000. But that day, all but 600 of the Benjamites died. And later on, they were sort of chased down and killed. back then, people didn't put up with this junk. Sometimes I wonder, why do we? You know, we've been talking about praying, and sometimes it seems like God doesn't hear or help. But I'm almost wondering if Christians are praying. At least Habakkuk prayed. And when he complained, he had a right to complain. And listen up, folks. If you are complaining and you aren't praying, then you have no leg to stand on. So many times we just complain and complain and complain. And then we call up another friend and we complain. And then we watch the news and we complain about that some more. Maybe we just need to stop complaining and get on our knees. Then after you've prayed and you've gotten to the point where, like Habakkuk, you're saying, "How long, O Lord?" Then we might have the right to complain. But the reality is I cannot call us to gather up 400,000 Christians and march to D.C. to set things right, because I'm not even sure Christians are praying. We can't unify and do anything if we're not even praying like we should be. There's this verse in the Old Testament. A lot of people really like it, and they use it a lot. It says if people would cry out to God, that he would heal their land. Now, granted, this is a direct promise to the people of Israel. But the principle is a biblical principle. I think it's a valid principle. I think if any people group that sincerely prays to God, I think he will heal their land. And this is the primary reason why I know Christians aren't praying like they should. Because our land isn't healing. Our land's getting worse. It's just like Habakkuk's day. The wicked are triumphing over the righteous. Violence is rampant. Did you notice that in your notes? The Hebrew word for violence is Hamas. It's used 6 times in the book, by the way. I mean, it's just rampant. The justice system is crumbling. Many cities are descending into anarchy. And Michigan has 3 of the most dangerous cities in the country: Saginaw, Detroit, and Flint. There's certain places where we're told not to even go. And if you do go there, the police won't even show up. But please, please, folks, don't complain unless you've bathed all of these things in prayer. So I'm going to give you a few prayer requests today to consider and add to your hopefully daily prayer life. I want you to pray for Christians all over the world. They are suffering in Sudan, Nigeria, the Arab world. They're just getting attacked and killed and overrun. Their cities, you talk to our missionary Wad, who grew up in Baghdad, Iraq. You talk to him, there's Christian villages outside of major cities, and the men of the city have to surround it, holding guns. Otherwise, they would get overrun. Please pray for Christians all over the world. Pray for missionaries. They're very much in danger. Please pray for our country. The freedoms that we hold dear could be signed away by a pen. Please pray for your children and grandchildren who are growing up in a fundamentally different country than what you and I grew up in. I'm 33, and some folks here, you grew up in a different country than what I grew up in, but it's totally different now. When I was 6 years old, I could ride my bike to one park on the other side of town and as far away as the other park on the other side of town. It was probably a mile or two radius around the house, but I could ride my bike all over the place, and there is no way I'd let my six-year-old son do that today. No way. So we might ask, why is God tolerating this? I mean, he's aware of it, and he isn't doing anything. Look at verse 4 of Habakkuk 1 again. Wouldn't you agree that God's word, which is another name for the law, has been incapacitated or powerless, made powerless? Or some of your versions might say paralyzed. Do you remember when Jacob, his sons came to him and they brought him that bloody garment and they said, your son Joseph is dead. It says he was paralyzed. He was stunned by that. That's the same word. Wouldn't you agree that the word of God has been pushed aside by our society so much so that when it's spoken, no one even recognizes that it's the Bible anymore? It's sad. And it's getting worse. I found this fact out yesterday, or Friday. 20% of the world's population is Muslim. If you listen to one of our missionaries, Wad, he says they might appear peaceful, but they are out to either convert you or kill you. And one thing, this is interesting, one thing the Muslims don't do is abort babies. In fact, they encourage families to have as many children as they possibly can. Whereas we kill babies by the millions. In fact, in Europe, the Muslim population will double in the next few years, and sooner or later, Europe will probably be majority Muslims. But just for a moment, let's look beyond our problems and think again about what Habakkuk was thinking about. Remember, I asked you to put yourself in Habakkuk's shoes for just a minute. Habakkuk is calling out for help. Verse 2. Do you see that? It says cry twice. That's our English, cry, okay? In Hebrew, those are two different words. The first cry means calling out for help. The second time cry is used, it means to scream. Habakkuk has moved way beyond, dear God, thank you for this food. He's just saying, why, Lord? Why aren't you doing something? Like I say, there's a lot of application this morning, but I'm not sure I want to even bother with that because I'm not convinced the vast majority of us are praying like that, the way Habakkuk was praying. I mean, this prayer sure is a complaint. There are others like it in the book of Psalms. And I'll close with this. We're almost done. Isn't it human nature to complain? We complain about everything. It's too hot. It's too cold. I shouldn't have wore this three-piece suit today. I'm up here in the steam coming off the baptismal tank. I'm sweating up here today. People just constantly complain. We're constantly uncomfortable. Well, there's things I deserve, and there's things I don't deserve, and on and on and on, and we constantly complain, and it's rare to find someone who hardly ever complains. Rare. It's the people, it's funny, the people that I never hear complain are the people that are 90 plus. And they're like, can barely walk and barely get around. And I asked somebody who could barely see, so how's life treating you? Oh, I'm fine. They could barely see. They had lost two children in 6 months. Well, how are you dealing with that? Oh, you know, those things happen. No complaints. You know what the problem is with complaining? We complain about God rather than to him. We complain about God rather than to him and not Habakkuk. He complained to God. So let me challenge you with this. Stop complaining about everything to everyone and everybody and start complaining to God. And this is where it's going to get scary. Start with yourself. Ask him why he tolerates so many apathetic and complacent Christians who aren't taking their walk with God seriously or their ministry seriously. That maybe hurts a little bit, but start with ourselves. Then once you're done praying about us, right here in this room, and yourself, move on to our country. Ask him why he tolerates so much murder of babies and why he tolerates sodomy being thrown in our faces everywhere we turn. And ask him, how long? Ask him why? Ask him if he's listening and why doesn't he help? Ask him why we have to watch this country fall apart like a slow train wreck. Tell him, talk to him, plead with him, scream to him. Tell him that there is a crisis for which you need deliverance from. And what I know about my Lord is that he is listening and he does care, but he won't act if you're complaining to everyone else but him. Let's pray. Lord, I know we sort of didn't have a lot of fun stuff this morning in our sermon or a lot of positivity or whatever. Lord, we know we're going to get some of that next week as you provide an answer to Habakkuk. But Lord, help. I just pray every one of my friends and family in here is really just convicted about their prayer life for their friends, their family, their church, our country, and Christians all over the world. Lord, we need your protection. We need your help. We need your wisdom on how to deal with some of these issues, some very scary things. But Lord, ultimately, we know you're faithful, and even if our lives are taken, we'll just see you in glory. But Lord, there might be some scary times leading up to that. Lord, I pray for my kids, my children. Lord, people out here have grandchildren, great-grandchildren. Lord, may each one of them meet your Son and confess him as their Savior. And then, Lord, may we as parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles do our best to convey your word so that it's not paralyzed or useless. We just pray that more and more people would turn back to the Word to find answers. Lord, there's so much we could pray about this morning. I could go on and on, and I know my friends out here are praying, Lord. Lord, hear our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.